Turn your Bibles to 1 John, at the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. And really the theme of 1 John is found in verse 4. We have been looking at this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And the verse before that says, then that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy. The joy of fellowship. As we look at this great book in the Bible, the joy of fellowship with the Lord. And, of course, we are reminded of the basis of fellowship is twofold. First of all, eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the first basic premise is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Christ, receiving eternal life. And then we looked last week at the fact that fellowship means that we're walking on common ground with God. And to walk on common ground with God, God had to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross, to pay for our sins. And so Romans says that now God can be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. God is holy. God is righteous. The penalty of sin had to be paid. It had to be paid. And, and so the wrath of God had to be satisfied. The penalty of the law had to be satisfied. And Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary's cross, he was the propitiation for our sins. And, of course, that word propitiation is the word satisfaction. He was the satisfaction. And when you get a mortgage out and you pay the last dime on the mortgage, the last thing that you owe, they'll put on there, mortgage satisfied, paid in full. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He paid in full the penalty of man's sin as Christ shed His blood for us as Christ died in our behalf. And so those who come to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ, through His finished work on the cross, God can be just in forgiving of them of their sins because the penalty has been paid, paid in full. God just doesn't go, oof, no problem, no problem. No, no, God is righteous. The penalty had to be paid in full. And so man has a choice. They can either pay their own penalty in full or as a lost sinner repent and turn as a sinner to the only one who paid their penalty, Jesus Christ, and receive Him and Him alone and trust Him alone as their Savior of their sin and turn and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. But now the Bible tells us, now that we have accepted Christ, in order to have fellowship with God, a continued fellowship with God, we're going to have to walk on His ground. As I mentioned last week, most religions today, they expect God to compromise. They want God to compromise. They change all the rules. They change everything just so it fits into sinful men and makes serving God easy and so-called living for God easy. No, that's what the Bible's written for, to tell us who God is. and to show us that if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to walk on His ground. And praise the Lord, when we get saved, now we have new life in Christ, and we can through the Holy Spirit walk on God's ground. But if you're not saved, the best thing to do is try to put a square, square peg in a round hole. Won't work too good. It just will always not work. It'll just be a trouble. It'll be grievous. It'll be hard. It'll be boring. You know, you'll get tired of it, because you got to be saved first. And if you're not saved, trying to walk with God is, oh man, it is impossible. Amen. But to go through the motions is misery, because it's not real. But now, you're talking about that fellowship. And verse 4, it tells us in that true fellowship with God, what is it? There's fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And the Bible is telling us the basis of fullness of joy. Now, the first thing that God addresses here, obviously He has dealt with the principle, but now the first specific key of fellowship and the first key of that joy of fellowship is found in verses 8, 9, and 10. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, verse 9, it is not talking about salvation. It's not talking about salvation. Now, when we repent of our sins, we admit that we're sinners. We see that we are sinners. We know that we have a sinful heart. That's where our sin came from. We realize that we can't change ourselves. We're sinners. We have a sinful heart. We need a new heart. We see our sin as horrible, and we don't like it, and we want it to change, and we know there's only one person who can change it, and that's God. And we know there's only one person who can forgive us of our sins, and that's Jesus. And we turn to Him in repentance and faith and receive Him. And that takes place in a moment of time. The Bible says the moment a person receives Christ, they become a child of God. They're born into His family. And of course, now this book is written to people who've been born into God's family. In 1 John, it says, "My little children," verse 1, "my little born ones." You know, I got a birthday. Now, I don't remember it too well. I know what the date was, but I don't remember the day I was born. I don't remember anything about that event. I don't know anybody that does. That'd be quite miraculous if somebody did. But, I did have a birthday. And a spiritual birthday is a necessity. Because you need to be born into God's family. And the moment a person truly repents and accepts Christ, turns to Him as a lost sinner, because of the love of God in Jesus who died for our sins, they can be born right then. Right then, instantaneously. Isn't that amazing? Now, it says, "my little born ones." And that's who this book is written to. Now, God wants us to have joy in our Christian life. Now, as we think about this today, if you are 10 years old and you're saved, or if you're 80 years old and you're saved, I don't know if there's anybody here that fits that, but maybe somebody online is, okay? The principle is still true. God wants us to have fullness of joy. And the Bible tells us here in this chapter, one of the first key of that fullness of joy for the believer is found in confessing our sins. Confessing our sins. Now, the idea of confessing our sins. Now, first of all, let's talk about what does it mean to confess our sins. Well, first of all, what is it saying? It's talking about the fact that throughout our life as a Christian, there's something that needs to take place. That is, when we sin, we need to confess our sin. And perhaps we could call our message the key of the joy of fellowship, the practice of continually having short accounts with God. The practice of having short accounts with God concerning our sin. Now, one of the greatest hindrance let's talk about this confessing of our sins. This is a present tense verse, a verb in the original language, which means it's something that's continually taking place. You know, just because you confessed your sins 3 weeks ago, that doesn't mean you're fine. Just because you confessed your sins yesterday, I would think that perhaps a good chance that somebody, we all ought to confess our sins again between now and then. Because, you know, even a wrong thought is a sin, isn't it? Even a wrong thought is a sin. Not only a wrong disposition or a wrong word or a wrong action. All of those are sins. And the minute we get into that state, we have just left walking on God's ground. And now we got a sin between us and God. And you know, it's anybody that has children around knows that that one action, one word, in a marriage, whether it's or it's in a family, it sets things off, doesn't it? You know, you don't have to say many words to kind of put a barrier between husband and wife. And children can easily disobey, and all of a sudden, you know, things are a little bit tense there. And the Bible tells us that in this whole principle of confessing our sins, there's a very important problem that we need to not get caught up in. And that is the problem of self-deception. The problem of self-deception. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, this is a very real issue. And a person says, you know, I'm okay. You ask people, how you doing? They say, well, I'm good. Well, I'm getting used to that. But I tell you what, there's only one good person. That's God. You know, if you witness to people and they say, I'm good, I don't need that. That is the biggest lie they ever said. Isn't that right? They're deceived. I'm good. Oh, no, man, you aren't good at all. And you are even worse than that. Because you think you're good. Turn to with me to Luke 18. The problem of self-deception. And this is illustrating the Bible covering different ways. Jesus gives this parable in Luke 18. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and other a publican. The Pharisee, now this is the religious man. And it tells us something. We're going to learn this from James too. You know what? Being religious can be a part of self-deception. Notice, the Pharisee goes to the temple and he prays with himself. Now, he thought he was praying to God, didn't he? But Jesus said he wasn't praying to God. He was just, his words weren't going higher than the ceiling. They're bouncing right back. Why? Because the Bible tells us why. Jesus said he prayed with himself. He thought he was praying to God, but actually just praying to himself. And this is what he said. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, did this man think that he was a sinner? Did this man think that he was okay? Yes, this man thought that he was okay. But what did Jesus say? This man had a big problem. And you know what his big problem was? The Bible tells us it's pride. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified, talking about the publican, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And this Pharisee, who was super religious, he deceived himself into thinking that he was all right. That's a problem. And he had the worst sin. And you know what the worst sin was? It was the sin of Satan, the sin of pride. Proverbs 6, it says, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. In other words, detestable. A proud look. A proud look. And that's what this man had. He had a proud look. Now, so he was self-deceived. He thought he was fine. He thought he was doing well. And because he was religious and he tithed and he went to the temple, he went through all the motions, he felt he was fine. It's a problem. If you turn with me to the book of James, it makes us clear that as believers, we can have the problem of self-deception. Verse 22 of James 1. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But notice it says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Okay? It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, here is a real issue. We can go and hear the Bible And we can hear the Bible preached. And just because we heard it preached, and just because we heard it, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing good. But how many times have you heard the Bible and there wasn't any action taken? You didn't respond to it. In other words, you know, you didn't think it applied to you at all. Or you weren't listening well enough for it to apply to you. But you went to church. You know, when I was a kid, my brother and I would go to Sunday school. And then we'd come home from Sunday school. And we would, get in an argument or something. And you know what my mom would say? She'd say, "You just went to church. Didn't that do any good?" She said that so many times. You know, well, that's exactly what the Bible is saying. You can be a hearer and you think, "Oh, I went to church." But we can deceive ourselves. And that's very real. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And you know, there's no darkness like self-deception. There's no darkness like self-deception. When we think that we're fine when we're not, but we're convinced we're fine. Or we think that something's not wrong, but it is wrong. But we're convinced it's okay. That's self-deception. Now, notice 1 John chapter 5 in our Bible. Kind of a serious verse in the Bible. First John 5:17. It says, "All unrighteousness is sin." All unrighteousness is sin. Anything that is in violation of our duty to man or our duty to God, whether we know it or not, the Bible says it's sin. It's sin. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who are living as though, you know, it's kind of like this fellow who was witnessing to this so-called Christian rock band person. And they said, you know, a friend of mine was in a Christian rock band. And he started studying the Bible, and he started studying the word worship and reverence and what that meant. And he came under conviction about his music, and he wrote a book about it, and he got out of it. And so Christian man was talking to this person. "You know, that music isn't really honoring God." And he said, "Here's a book. I want you to read the testimony of this Christian man and what he learned from the Bible." And the person said, "No thanks. I don't want it. I don't want to read it. I might come under conviction." Well, this person was glad to be self-deceived. And what's the problem? The problem is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Wow. And you know, it tells us that one of the keys to really having fellowship with God is an honest heart. Psalm 51, we read that. And it kind of describes what goes on in a person's soul when they come to the place where they are ready to really confess their sin rather than condone their sin or excuse their sin. And David, in Psalm 51 and verse 6, we read that, he says to the Lord, Lord, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's such a significant thing. In other words, a person has to be an honest person inside their soul. They have to be honest with their soul. And they have to be honest with God. And they have to tell the truth. Yeah, Lord, I did that. Lord, you know, not only did I do it, Lord, but I wanted to do it. Lord, not only did I want to do it, but I knowingly chose to do it. You know, that is dealing with the truth about what takes place on the inside. And you know, no one can have this fullness of joy if they don't have truth on the inside. And many people are struggling through their whole life of struggling with the truth, struggling with reality, struggling with, you know, coming to the point and saying, Lord, you know, I'm rebellious. Lord, I won't obey you in this area. You know, people excuse things. You know, if they would just come to the place, if that's us, we have to come to the place we have to stop ignoring the truth or pretending that everything is fine when it's not fine. And so the hindrance to this joy is self-deception. Self-deception. And, you know, there's a lot of, I don't know how relevant this is. I don't know how relevant it is. But, maybe I'd not get, that would not be a good illustration. I'll talk about that later. But let's talk about the keys to this joy. It says, if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. Now, notice what it says. First of all, if we. It's personal. You know, we cannot, we have to take responsibility. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin is always personal. Something that we did, something that we felt, something that we thought. If we confess, now the word confess means to say the same thing as God. To say the same thing as God. You know, how would we understand that? I would think we understand that when let's just say someone does something and I think Charles Spurgeon put it this way. A lady came up to Charles Spurgeon and she said, Pastor, I want you to forgive me because I want to confess that I've been gossiping and saying bad things about you. And she said to him, will you forgive me? And he says, surely I'll forgive you, but I want you to do one thing. He says, I want you to take a feather pillow and I want you to go on the windy street in London and take a big bunch of those feathers from the feather pillow and throw them in the air and let the wind blow them around and then try to collect them all. And she said, Pastor, you know, I would never be able to collect all those feathers. The wind would blow them all away. I wouldn't even be able to find them all. And he said to her, well, that's true. And I can forgive you of your gossiping and what you said about me. But the effects of what you did can never be taken back. Can never be overcome. And he was illustrating that because even though she was confessing to him, asked his forgiveness, she really didn't see it, the sin, as the way God saw it. God saw this as something that was illustrated by the feathers just being blown away, never to be recovered. And that's our biggest problem, is that we need to come to the place that we see sin the way God sees it. The light of God needs to shine on our life. And you know, that light could be somebody else's life who's living the Christian life. And we look at them and we say, wow. They're living, the way they're living is right. That's not what we do. And the light shows the truth. The light might be the Bible. John 15 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. We need to read the Bible. And, you know, if a person doesn't read the Bible, how can they know what right and wrong is? Amen? They don't have a clue what right and wrong is. If a person is not reading the Bible, now you're clean to the Word. We need to be meditating on the Bible, thinking about the Bible, applying the Bible to our lives, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to show us what's going on in our life, show us what is sin. And without the Bible, a person isn't going to be able to say the same thing about sin that God says. You know, we live in a day of relativism, right? And it's a matter of opinion. It's a matter about how you feel. And it has to do with what everybody... I remember one time, there's this young lady. This is a long time ago. This young lady, 18 or 20 or 24, I can't remember, moved away from home, far away from home, and took an apartment by herself. And a friend, a relative says, "Now, don't live wrong." And she said, "Well, I won't do anything that's not socially acceptable." Well, depends on what city you're living in, right? If you're living in San Francisco, there's a lot of things that are socially acceptable and aren't acceptable. And so the Bible is the key to confess our sins, to say the same thing as. You know, sometimes people can tell us how bad our sin is better than we can. Because we have a heart that's deceitful and doesn't see things the way they ought to be seen. But you know, This is a great verse because it tells us that there is a God who forgives sins. There is a God who forgives sins. And I was just listening the other day to a program on, it was Unshackled. And the story of this lady. And oh, what a horrible, horrible life she had. What a horrible life she had. And all the sin in her life, and her life was on a downward spiral continually. And when she turned to Christ, the joy of her sins forgiven. Oh, isn't that great? It's so real. That's the number one problem in our world today. All these people with this load of sin. Oh man, we live in the government's trying to tell people there's no sin. You know? Wow. But if we confess our sins, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now there's two important words there. He is faithful. That means you can count on him. You know, it isn't, praise the Lord that for us, 7 times 70 is a lot. Right? But wow, God is faithful. Whether it's the 10,000th time or the 50,000th time that we've had to confess a sin in our life, God is faithful. We can count on God. God is far more loving and merciful than we can imagine. He is faithful, but it says he is just. You know, this forgiveness of sins, this is not just a make-believe. This isn't just a phantom. It really happens because God put our sins on Jesus Christ. And the penalty of sin has been paid on Calvary's cross. God's wrath has been satisfied completely. And because of what Christ did on the cross, he can really forgive us of our sins. He can completely forgive us of that sin. It's gone. Now we need to understand what the word forgiveness means. Forgiveness means to put away. To put away. You know, to put it away. And when we confess our sins, that claim of that problem, the reality of that blockage, it's put away. It's put away. Now, if you go to the store and you have a bill, you know, the owner could decide to forgive you of your bill. And if they forgave you of your bill, that means they wiped it out. You don't have a bill anymore. Amen? It's put away. Now, when we forgive other people, that's exactly what it's saying. We make a decision that we're going to put it away. When we forgive someone, we are deciding that we are putting that away and they don't owe that to us anymore. They don't owe us to it anymore. And it's gone. It's gone. And that's a very important part of the Christian life. You know, some people want to hang on to something forever. Well, you know, marriage can't work that way, can it? Marriage doesn't work that way. It never will. You have to forgive. You know, the child has to learn how to forgive. The parent has to learn how to forgive. Forgiveness is very real. It's an actual transaction of putting something away. It's gone. And because it's, because God is just, and because it's real because of the blood of Christ, then it's like David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, you might be struggling with something that you don't want to admit is sin. And many times we don't want to admit it's sin because, you know, as a child, you don't want to have to go to your parents and say, you know, I did such and such. And you're embarrassed to go to your parents and say that. And so you're really playing this game with yourself. And you're saying, well, I'm just going to pretend it's not there. And yet this guilt is always there. This blockage is always there. But you know, when you go to your parents and you deal with that, now you're free. And when we confess our sins, now, it's not saying I made a mistake. It's not saying, Lord, I was justified in doing this. It's not, it was just a problem. No, Lord, it's wrong. I did it. It's wicked. Lord, I know exactly what you said about it. And you've worked in my heart. I see it the way you see it. And Lord, I hate it. Forgive me of my sin. And the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All those things that in life that break our relationship to fellowship with God, He forgives those as we confess them. And then He says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's a very important principle. If you've been saved for a while, you know that as you grow in the Lord, all of a sudden, you realize that there's a lot of things in life that we've done and weren't right. And you know, when you get saved, you don't know about all those things, do you? You only know some of them. But as you grow in the Lord, there's more and more things that we see in our life that aren't pleasing to God. And so when you first get saved, and you know, just think about that person and who just gets saved. And now the first thing that God deals with them is their swearing. I know a friend of mine, he got saved, and after he got saved, he let out one of his traditional words, and, oh man, the Holy Spirit just convicted him, just like, wow, you know? And, I mean, that was the first sin to go. But you know what? There were another one, a few others afterwards, and you know what? But you know, when he confessed that sin, guess what? All the other sins he had in his life that he didn't know about but were real, did they keep him from having fellowship with God? No. Because when he confessed his known sin, not only did God forgive him of his sin, but he cleansed him from all unrighteousness that was in his life. There is something of the grace of God that is so big there, I don't understand that. But, you know, we need to deal with what we know is wrong. And God in His mercy cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And what a wonderful thing that is. Now, He closes this passage with maybe a question. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in Him, in us. That's quite a statement. What about this person who says, That's not sin. That's not sin. What about, I mentioned, I think, this last week, that in Nazi Germany, they made laws that determined that the Jewish people were worthy to be killed. And it was not a criminal offense to kill a Jew. And after the war, they were looking for the criminals at the death chambers. And they found this one interviewing this Nazi official. And they said to him, "Didn't you feel bad by killing all these people?" And they said, "No, I didn't feel bad at all. I didn't even do anything wrong. There was anything wrong with that. It wasn't illegal." Well, you know, it's kind of like in America. The Supreme Court says that it's legal to have an abortion. But that doesn't mean it's not a sin. It's still murder. And he's asking a big question. What kind of person would say something is okay when the Bible says it's wrong? What kind of a person would say something isn't wrong when the Bible says it's wrong? What kind of a person would say, "I'm not a sinner," when the Bible says we all have sinned? And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, in our society, there is the group of intellectuals who don't believe in God, who don't believe in a sin nature, and who are, oh, these nice people, and but they don't believe in God. Because they haven't come to know Christ, and they don't know Christ. And that's the key to a person really dealing with sin properly in their life, is to be saved. Because when you get saved, the Bible is is powerful. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit who lives in us is convicting us. When you get saved, you're aware of the spiritual warfare in your soul, of the sinful nature, and between the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. And so the question for that person who doesn't really think that they're much of a sinner, and there are not many sins that they need to confess, and that they're okay, and they don't need to really find out what the Bible says. You know, the question is, well, are you saved? Have you really been saved? Do you really know God? Maybe the problem is you're lost. You're religious, but you're lost. You never have been born again. You don't have the real thing. But when you get the real thing, you know you're a sinner. When you get the real thing, when you read the Bible, wow. You can't argue with it. You may not like it, but you can't argue with it. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit is real, and He pricks your soul. And so the question today is, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you have the real thing? Are you one of those kind of people? So I don't have so many sins in my life. I remember as a boy going to church. I wasn't saved. And the pastor said, I'm a sinner. And I remember sitting there in church as that boy says, him, a sinner? I can't believe that. Well, I wasn't saved. I didn't have any clue about about the reality of salvation. And for the pastor to say that he was I just couldn't comprehend that. But once you get saved, you know that for sure, that you're a sinner. And that there's plenty of sin that we're constantly dealing with in our life. And I trust today that the Lord will help us to realize that maybe somebody isn't a very joyful Christian. And the reason is because they haven't been confessing their sins. They have this secret load of sin in their soul that is a burden to their soul, is hindering their relationship with God, and they don't have joy because those sins are there and haven't been dealt with. On the other hand, we are confessing our sins like we ought to, and we're keeping short accounts. That is one of the great keys to having fellowship with God and the joy of the Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today that you're a God who forgives sin. And I thank you that, Lord, for that day, in many of our lives when we came to Jesus Christ, and that day the peace of God flooded our soul because we were justified. We were declared righteous by God as he looked at us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a wonderful thing that is. And Lord, we know that there is also the joy when a Christian keeps short account of their sins. They don't hang on to them. They don't let them destroy their soul. They don't let them build up poison and bitterness within. But Lord, when we confess our sins, Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And Lord, help us as Christians to realize that we do need to keep short accounts and to walk with thee closely and to confess our sins and enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with you. Lord, work in the hearts, our hearts today. And Lord, may the people of God experience the joy of confessing, admitting that sin that maybe they've excused for a long time, and getting the joy of having that settled. Lord, the joy that comes when we're right with you. Lord, I pray for that soul that may be here today and they have the burden of sin inside their soul. And Lord, they need to admit their sin. They need to turn to Christ, receive him as the only Savior available, the only one who died for them, and the only one who can give them a new heart, the only one who can make them new. Might it be today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we give the invitation hymn today, it's simply to say,